Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Good morning and welcome. It's wonderful to have you with us. Welcome to Message Mornings. I am Sam Ward. It's a joy to be able to bring you some teaching from the Word of God today. We have people in the room and they are sitting next to each other, which is quite remarkable. Hope you too are appreciating the freedoms that have been afforded to you through Freedom Day. And also this amazing weather. It is just incredible. I can't remember a season like it in Manchester. This is unheard of. We are used to clouds, we're used to the rain, and this is remarkable. Hope it holds, because next week is our Love Where You Live week, when we go out around the nation, throughout our hubs, into different communities. We will be doing something called Love Withenshaw in the estate, which is just across the main road from where we serve here at HQ, and we can't wait to get stuck in to serve in the community. Last year was absolutely outstanding, and I can't even imagine what's going to happen this year. Please do look out for the stories. Please get stuck in if you're local or around here. When I was 13 years old, me and my brother decided we were going to plan a long bike ride. We were going to do the 80 to 90 miles that would take us back to the Midlands where we used to live. And we would cycle one, do it all in one day, stay at our grandparents' house, and then come back the next day. I was 13, my brother was 10. What kind of parents let their kids do that? I don't really know. But mine thought it was a good idea and would, help us to mature and to feel that independence and freedom. So, you know, I'd planned it all out. It was back in the day when there was no such thing as a sat nav. And so I had to get an old school AA route, like a Atlas road map, and go through and handwrite my instructions, which I put in my back pocket in my cycling jersey, along with a letter that said, "If you find me dead, my mum and dad are Mr. and Mrs. Ward. They live at 23 Bradley Green Road," and then their phone number, just in case we happen to get run over by a lorry on the way. And so we were so prepared. You know, me and my brother had everything done. Our bikes were finely tuned. Our bags were packed. We kind of stuffed loads of, like, dried fruit and all sorts of amazing protein stuff to keep us going through the day. And we were so ready and prepared. I got, like, pasta ready for the morning. So as soon as we woke up, we'd be at a down pasta. We slept in our cycling clothes, hoping that as soon as the dawn came up, we'd hear the alarm, wake up, and then get on the road. We were so, so excited about it. The problem was that we were so excited and so ready that we didn't sleep a wink all night. Have you had those occasions where you can't wait for the morning and so the night just goes on, almost like you're sat there waiting for your alarm? You look over and at about 5 to 4 in the morning, you just drift off, and at 4 in the morning, your alarm goes and you're ready for the day. We were so ready, so pumped, almost too ready for the journey. And so as we continue in Luke's gospel, we're going to look today, so dig out your Bibles when we get to Luke chapter 12. We're looking at Jesus' teaching all about being ready. See, Jesus is continuing his journey towards Jerusalem. The crowds are massive and they are building and they're journeying with him. Thousands of people, everybody wanting their piece of Jesus. And Jesus teaches them as he goes. And this whole chapter, chapter 12, has been about Jesus teaching us about stuff, about possessions, belongings, effects, money, food and drink and clothes, all the things, the stuff of the world and its effect on our life. Now, if stuff and possessions were a coin, one side of that coin would be having too much stuff. And Jesus taught them not to be greedy. Don't store up stuff. Don't get comfortable. You didn't make it. It doesn't belong to you. Now give it away. And then the other side of that coin would be having too little. Jesus taught them, don't worry about having little. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, or don't worry about what you're going to wear, because your Father will provide for you. You will always have enough. And so give it all away. The kind of the command is the same for both the greedy and the worrying. It's not your stuff. Don't worry about it. Give it all away. Whether you have too little or too much, give it up. Or give up worrying about it. Because who knows what tomorrow will hold? Who knows what's around the corner? And the command of Christ is this: seek first the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is just around the corner. And so be ready for this. Don't have your attention drawn to the stuff of the world, but have your eyes fixed on the stuff that is to come, the kingdom of God. In this passage from verse 35, we hear Jesus for the first time talking about his great return. Jesus is coming back. But this is bizarre right here, because so far, he hasn't gone anywhere. Like, Jesus is on the way to the cross, on the way to his death, which will be followed by his resurrection, which will lead to his ascension before he comes again. But right now, he hasn't gone anywhere. So it's a little bit bizarre that amidst his talk, amidst his teaching, he's kind of saying, I'll be coming back. And they're like, where are you going? And why would you be going anywhere? What's the story? Tell us what's going on. And Jesus says this from verse 12 of verse 35 of chapter 12. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. So that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Be dressed and ready, like me and my brother Tom, when we're planning our bike rides. Anticipate the kingdom like we were anticipating the morning. Anticipate the return of the king. Be dressed and ready. In the Greek, that means to gird your loins. We don't use that phrase anymore. It means to take the long robes that you wear in and tuck it into your belt. Be tied up and ready for work. Be tied up and ready for service. This is the phrase used of the Israelites when they're waiting for the Passover. On that freedom moment from captivity and slavery at the hands of the Egyptians, they were girded their loins. They tied up their robes, stuffed it in their belt, because they were waiting for the command of God to get going. Waiting and expectant. Have your lamps burning. There's a gospel metaphor there. Be shining out bright. Be gospel ready. There's so much I could dig into here, but so little time. Jesus says, wait like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding. Some years ago, me and my wife, Nick, got invited to a wedding of someone, some friends that lived on our street. They were migrants. They'd only been in the country just a short period of time. And the invitation that we got to their wedding was vastly different to the invitation that we gave out at our wedding. Our invitations were like handmade, intricate. They were like almost bespoke for every single family. We spent hours like doing these sticking and cutting and then stuffing and letters and all this kind of stuff. And it was so obvious, like, who it went to. It went to very close friends and family, and all the instructions were in there. The date and the time, the location, our gift list. You know the score. Really, really well planned. But the wedding invitation we got from this beautiful couple was vastly different. See, our wedding was going to be done and dusted in 12 hours. It would start at about 1 o'clock. It would be done by 1 in the morning. But theirs was far more vague. It just said, wedding Friday. And that was it. And so they lived opposite us. And so we were just trying to work it out all day. Like, you know, I'd taken a day off work. Nothing happened all that Friday. Apart from in the evening, people began to arrive at the house. And I was like, Nick, get your clothes on. Now, it's now. So we're rushing to get our clothes on and ran across the road and then sat in the house with other people sitting in the house. And the wedding went on for 4 days. You know, like, there was no, like, end to this thing. And Jesus is kind of pointing to his disciples here, and he's saying, you know, be ready like the servants whose master goes out to a wedding and there is no end time on the wedding. You have no idea when he's going to arrive home. You know, this wedding could go on for days, but you must be ready. You don't know the day or the time, but the master is coming. And when he knocks the door, you want to be ready immediately to answer it. And I love what Jesus goes on to talk about next, this upside down nature of the kingdom that he's all about. From verse 37, it says this: "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you," I love the trulys of Jesus, by the way. "Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them." I just absolutely love it. It's good for those who wait because something good is really coming. It's good for those who are on the lookout for Jesus and his return, because when the master shows up and you let him in, he's going to dress himself like a servant and wait on those who have served him. Those who are ready to serve him, when he comes in, he becomes the servant. He'll make you rest at the table. He says, "Come, sit down, recline at the table." He will come then and wait on you and provide for you. There's a total role reversal here. Only Jesus would come up with this. The master becomes the servant, and I love it. It's what I love so much about Jesus and the incredible nature with which he loves and leads. This incredible promise to those who wait on him. In the months to come, Jesus will arrive with his disciples in Jerusalem. He'll send two of them off to prepare a place, a room, where he can have his final Passover. At that meal, his disciples will begin to bicker about who is the greatest. And Jesus will do an incredible thing. He will serve his disciples, taking the very nature of a servant. This is how John records it. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's incredible. The master becomes the servant, and he will feed them the greatest meal. He'll go on to provide for them. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Do you see what he's saying here? Wait and be expectant. I've always wondered what it'd be like to be in that upper room, to see Jesus kind of take off his outer robes and become the very image of a slave and of a servant. That incredible moment when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humbles himself and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And I would love to be at the table as he broke the bread and said, "My body." And he took the cup of the blood and he said, this is the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus makes a promise to us too. We are included. I've never seen this in the scriptures before, that those who wait for the master get to experience this. If you dress ready for the Passover, Jesus will dress like he did for the final Passover. If we get ourselves ready, take our robes and stuff it into our belts and are ready to serve the King in his kingdom, waiting expectantly for him, Jesus promises us that he will return and give us his final Passover. He will become the servant and he will provide for us. It's absolutely incredible. Who is waiting for Jesus? Are you waiting because there is a great reward? Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. We get to be with the Master. Do you see how beautiful this is? How wonderful, how incredible. And in an overflow of God's grace and his mercy, Jesus, when we encounter him, begins to serve us. We don't deserve it. We are utterly wretched and broken, but yet Jesus, in his great mercy and his great love for us, takes the form of a servant and begins to serve. It reminds me of that great painting by William Holman Hunt, The Light of the World. Jesus is depicted standing at the door, holding the lamp and knocking upon the door. But the question that this passage kind of poses to us is, what's behind the door? The question that I ask you today is, what's behind the door when Jesus knocks? What scene would be painted there of your life? What is going on with the household inside? Are they asleep? Are they in a mess? Are they drunk? Are they fighting? Or is the household ready? As Jesus knocks upon the door, are they ready to immediately open it, as this passage encourages us? If only we knew the time. If only we knew when he was coming. Jesus says, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. It'd be brilliant if we knew which day. So many people across history have tried to work it out mathematically using various random scriptures from the Old Testament. But we are called not to work it out, but to remain vigilant, remain alert, remain awake, remain ready. Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. When you least expect it. Is Jesus coming today? Ask yourself, is he coming today? I imagine, like me, you're probably thinking, no, it won't be today. But then maybe that's the mistake. It's the day when you least expect it that he is coming. Let's be ready. Because although there's this great promise upon those who wait, although there's good things in store to those who are anticipating the return of Jesus, the opposite is in store for those who aren't ready. Wait for this brutal piece of scripture. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at a time, expect him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Not being ready has consequences. Not being ready is as bad as unbelief right here. You know, sometimes we think we have plenty of time to sort things out before Jesus returns or before we go to meet him. We think we have lots of time to get our life in order, to sort out our stuff, to deal with the mess of our lives and mess of sin. And so we can get comfortable like that servant who thinks, well, the master, he's probably got lost. He's miles off. He's probably drinking too much wedding wine. He's going to be ages. And so you just start to chill and relax. And so you're not ready and you're not alert. And so you begin to eat the master's food and you begin to drink the master's drink and you get drunk and you start to mistreat those people around you. In this story, you mistreat the servants, the other servants, beating them like you own them. And actually, this is interesting because all this represents sin. Sin is where we make ourselves the master. Do you see what happens here? The master's away, and so the servant thinks he's in charge. He becomes the master of the house. He replaces the one who should be in charge. Without anticipating the return of Jesus, we tend to make ourselves God over our lives. God of our lives, boss and master of our decisions and the things that we have around us. This servant isn't expectant. He doesn't anticipate the return of the master. In fact, the very opposite. He doesn't wait. He doesn't work for the king and his kingdom. And when the master returns, punishment follows. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. The idea of being cut into pieces and assigned a place with the unbelievers, that's not really on my priority list today. I have a long to-do list. That's not on it. So let's get our house in order. Let's prepare our lives for the return of the king. I know it's a cliche, but I want to say it this morning. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? If Jesus returned today, are you ready? Recently, I heard a bit, I was reading actually about the life of Anthony Ashley Cooper, known better as the Earl of Shaftesbury, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury, politician, philanthropist, and social reformer. He died 150 years ago, but he's such an unbelievably epic guy. He did so much to serve the poorest of the poor. He was instrumental in creating schools for the poorest kids. He was chairman of something called the Ragged School Union, which set up 1,000 schools for the poorest children of our nation. He brought in the Factory Act of 1832, the Coal Miners Act of 1842. I bet you're really interested in this. But he is incredible because that reformed the way that people worked. The poor working conditions which were hampering and oppressing people. He reformed the Lunatics Act and the Madhouse Act, all of which meant better treatment for those who were mentally ill. And a whole host of other incredible things that he did that saw change to the most broken people in society. At his funeral, the streets were lined, not with the rich, not with the famous, but with the poor. The poorest of the poor, to the point where he was nicknamed the poor man's earl. The great preacher of that time was Charles Spurgeon, and he said this of him: he exhibited scriptural perfection inasmuch as he was sincere, true, and consecrated, a man most firm in his faith, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, a man intensely active in the cause of God and of truth. Shaftesbury was a seeker of the kingdom. Shaftesbury achieved so many great things for Jesus, and he worked tirelessly to see God's kingdom come. But you know what his true motivation was? The return of Christ. He was waiting. He was full of expectation for Jesus to come. On the back of every single letter that he wrote, you know, that was an old-fashioned form of communication where people used to put written words in an envelope and address it and send it to people. On the back of every envelope, he would write these words: "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Upon his gravestone is written the words: "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Taken from the penultimate verse in the Bible, Revelation 22:20. He took it from the old King James Version, which now reads this: "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The verse says, Jesus testifies, he's coming again soon. And the people of God, in one voice, say, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." We need to be a "come, Lord Jesus" people, for whom that is on our tongue each and every day. It needs to be the motivator for our lives. It needs to be the motivation for this ministry. Christ is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you expectant? Are you hungry? Do you anticipate Christ in all his glory? I can't wait. The motivation for his life. Soon Jesus will return. I want to be ready. I want to be dressed for work. I want to have my robe tucked in to my belt. I want to sleep with my clothes on because I want to be ready when the day that Christ returns. I want my lamp to be shining out. I want to always be gospel ready, always shining out the truth, expectant and listening for the knock upon the door. When the master returns, I want to hear him. I want to hear him at the door. And I want to open immediately. I don't want to have to rush to get ready, to light the lamps and get dressed. I want to be there and say, "Welcome home. Welcome home, Christ. Welcome home, Jesus. Take your place. Would you stand with me in the room? Be ready at home. We're going to worship together. But I just want us just again, just to focus in now, to think about our lives and the stuff that so easily messes us up, the stuff that so easily crowds in upon us. And we just want to do away with that. We've still got this short amount of time, knowing that Christ is coming soon. We want to do away with the sin that so easily entangles us and say, God, help us to be ready. Get our house in order. And become, Lord Jesus, people. We pray this morning, come, Lord Jesus. Do not delay. God, we want to be doing good works. We want to be about your kingdom purposes. But Lord, we say we need you to come. When we look at the state of the world around us, we're going to do our best to make a difference. But we know the difference comes when you return. And so we, like the myriad of people across thousands of years, say, come, Lord Jesus, come right now, we pray. Oh, God, ready us. Open our ears to hear the knocking of the door. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. How we need you, God. Amen.
Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Thanks for listening.